Well, here we are on the first Sunday of a brand new year, a fresh beginning, and I would like for the record to show that it's been at least 2, maybe 3 months since I have made a Lord of the Rings illustration. So I think it's important to start off this new year with one. There's this wonderful scene where Frodo is kind of overwhelmed with all the things that are going on in the great quest of getting rid of the ring, and he's having this conversation with Gandalf. And Frodo says this, "I wish it need not happen in my time." And that's all the calamity that was going on at the time, said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Isn't that true? All we have to do is decide what to do with the time that is given us. Well, on the beginning of a new year, we're going to look at two heroes in Holy Scripture, in the book of Luke, and part of, in a sense, the Christmas story, who used their time well. And as a result, they finished their lives well. And my hope is that you'll be inspired to do the same, as did Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bless you. We thank you, God, for giving us this time to worship you. We thank you for the blessings of the past. And Lord, we look with hope to the future. I pray, God, that you would help us to lay aside the sins of bitterness, the sins of discouragement. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to put our trust in you and not on the things that will rust, that thieves can steal, and that will end. You are eternal. And our hope should be eternal. So bless us now and help us to take a look at the way we spend our time, the way we devote what we devote in our lives, and pray that we would follow the example of the godly saints that we see this morning in your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please do turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at, again, two heroes of the faith here. This is following Christmas, in a sense. These are the days following Jesus, and Dr. Luke gives us some insight about what happened at this point in time. And we're going to, first of all, meet the character of Simeon at the temple, and then Anna. And we're going to see that Simeon finishes well in verses 21 through 39, and that Anna finishes well for the rest of the chapter. Please follow along with me in your copy of God's Word and listen carefully to these words. This is the Word of the Lord. "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what has said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and of 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and his mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Don't you just love this story? Don't you wish you were there at the moment that all this happens? You've got this wonderful promise to Simeon. You got Joseph and Mary bringing in the baby Messiah to follow the principles of the law of Moses. You have it here, you know, after the 8 days have passed, and then there comes this other procedure that they have to go through. And there are basically three steps. There's the purification of the mother, and then perhaps also of Joseph, because he helps. Perhaps helped with delivering the baby. There's the presentation of the firstborn, and then there's the dedication of the firstborn son. Now, all of you older sons or daughters, those of you who are firstborn, you probably notice that the firstborn child is holy to the Lord, and you're probably going, yes, yes, I am holy. Well, what that really means is you're set aside. You're supposed to serve as a priest. You're supposed to go into the ministry, basically. But God had basically changed that, in a sense, saying that if you're from the tribe of Levi, you go into the ministry. But from other tribes, as in the case here, the tribe of Judah, where Messiah was from, you could pay 5 shekels and basically redeem that child from the Lord. And that had to be something of Levites didn't have to pay that, but other people did. So they're going through all that. But the beautiful thing here, and one of the many beautiful things that we see here, is notice the piety of Joseph and Mary. Notice the commitment they have to keeping the law of Moses. But notice this too, the commitment of Jesus Christ to go through that same law, that same procedure. This is all part of his humiliation. Not only was he born in poverty, he was born, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, under the law. Why in the world would Jesus, the man God, have to be redeemed? Why would he have to be purified? Why, John the Baptist, would he have to be baptized? Well, to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what he's doing. He's going through all of these procedures here in order to relate to us. You know, it's just a principle of good management. You don't ask your people to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. What's a principle that Jesus Christ himself embraces? He is fulfilling all righteousness. So they go through here, and they have gone through all of the, they've been very careful to go through all the steps and that sort of thing. I think there's a lesson here too on how to approach worship. Joseph and Mary didn't see themselves as being above all this. They went through some expense. They went through some sacrifice. They made the effort to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple. They came to the temple ready to worship, and they worshiped the Lord. This idea of just come as you are, slipshod kind of Christianity, is just not biblical. There is a reverence and awe about coming before the Lord in holy worship that we should appreciate, especially on a day like today. Especially when we come to the table of the Lord. He's invited you to partake in the Lord's Supper. There ought to be a reverence in our attitude. And we should be careful to pay attention to all the words that are said and all the words that are preached even, and all the words that are sung and all the words that are prayed. We ought to be as Joseph and Mary were. And then they come in, they bring the baby in. They're just going through this procedure, this form of worship. And there's something that they delight to do because of the fact that they're just thrilled about having this child here. And then there's this old man, right? Simeon. And he comes up to him and he approaches them. Now, they would have probably just been absorbed in the crowd. There would not have been anything special about Joseph and Mary or Jesus. There were probably lots of other parents there, lots of other babies. There's this huge crowd taking place. This probably happened in the court of the Gentiles, or maybe the court of women, because Mary's there. But it's probably the most crowded part of the temple. And you can wonder if the couple was a little uncomfortable. They look over and they see this old guy just coming towards them, you know? I mean, that's a little creepy, right? And yet, they can also see his countenance. He is a holy man. The Spirit of the Lord is upon this man. And he comes up and he just reaches, and Mary evidently lets him have the baby, and just reaches and just gathers up the baby Jesus in his hands. What a moment that is. What a moment that is. The love, the holiness, the hope, all those things that are all coming together. And Mary and Joseph are thinking, who is this guy and how does he know who we are and this kind of thing? Well, it says here that he had been told by the Lord. He is looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. He had been told by direct revelation from God. In a sense, he's a prophet. He received direct revelation. Simeon, you will not die until you see Messiah. You see the hope of Israel. You see my method of eternal salvation for mankind. And he's in the temple. It had been revealed to him in the Holy Spirit. He would not see death. And then it says here that he came in the Spirit in the temple. Literally, the Holy Spirit leads Simeon. Why did he come at that time? Why did he come that day? Because the Spirit of the Lord had led him. You know, we looked at this great proclamation from Caesar Augustus about doing a census of all the inhabited earth. And we talked about how God moved that emperor, the great Augustus, towards having this census in order to get Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem to register so that Jesus can fulfill the prophecies of Micah, him being born there in Bethlehem. We looked at that. But here, this is no less miraculous. The Holy Spirit is moving, providentially ordering Simeon to be at that time and to be able to come in to Joseph and Mary. One of the words we try never to use here at Christ Reformed Church is the word luck. Luck. There ain't no such thing as luck. Every appointment you have is providentially governed by an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving God. There are no accidents in the economy of God. And there's just a great example. That gives you some comfort, doesn't it? Because it sure seems kind of haphazard sometimes, right? But God, as he directs Simeon, he is also directing you. And then Simeon just kind of takes the baby up in his arms. Theologians for years had called Simeon the Theodokos, the God receiver. He receives the baby Jesus. He receives Messiah to himself. Folks, you've got to be a Theodokos. You will not be saved if you're not a Theodokos. You must be a Messiah receiver. You must be a Christ receiver. Jesus is out there and he is ruling over the world. And just 2 weeks ago, we were singing, the whole world, it seems like, was singing Christmas carols and all that kind of stuff. But they had not, most people had not received him. They might have even had a creche in their house. They might have had a Jesus ornament on their tree. They might have sung Silent Night as a family. But unless you've actually received him, he is not your Savior. He's actually going to be your judge. That little baby. That little person in the arms of Simeon. And then he goes, kind of breaks out in what we consider one of the Christian hymns, the early Christmas hymns. He breaks out in this kind of hymn here of praise to God. And there's three pairs of line. And the verse identifiers are correct in this one. The first one is, "O Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." He just wants to go home. He wants to be with the Lord. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he's probably pretty old. And he has been waiting for this promise for years. Do y'all know what that's like? You probably do. Waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. How many times has he gone to the temple? Hoping that that would be the day that Messiah has come. Based on the way God works with you and with me, I'm thinking he probably went a lot. Because God never seems to be in a hurry, right? We always want him to go from point A to point Z real fast so we can be done with all this faith hope stuff. And yet, he never lost heart. He never was discouraged. He had what? God's word. According to God's word, he can now depart in peace. That's probably one of the biggest differences between the Christian and the non-Christian. We know from Holy Scripture that one of the reasons Jesus came, one of the reasons why we have Christmas, is that so that Jesus can defeat death and the fear of death. And the fear of death is a terrible demotivator for embracing life. He had no fear of death. He was excited and even anticipating death in many ways. Not in a morbid sense. But in a faith sense, in a hope sense, he was looking forward to death because he had lived his life to the full. Mark Twain says this, "The fear of death follows from the fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time." You know, you don't become just suddenly somebody else right on your deathbed. Your character is consistent. And if you've been anxious and fearful all during your life, you're going to be anxious and fearful all during your death. Take a lesson from Simeon here. Take a lesson from Simeon. Then we see here the second part of the hymn here. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." He is actually seeing salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Notice here, he's looking at the baby. He's saying, I see your salvation. This is a clear indication of the way to eternal salvation, and which God has prepared. God has been preparing and designing salvation all through history from the very beginning. Before the very beginning, God had a plan. And he does this in the presence of all peoples. He's not doing this secretly. We don't have, Christianity isn't some kind of secret cult where we meet in dark rooms and wear hoods and we have these whispers and like the Gnostics, you had to have all this different knowledge and all this. Christianity shouts truth from the mountaintops. It is the light that goes into a dark world. This thing was not done in secret, it was done in public in the busiest place in Israel at that time, right there on the courts of the temple. Here comes baby Jesus. But how many people walked right past him and didn't even notice? How many people bumped into Joseph and Mary and the baby in the arms without giving a single care because they were too busy pursuing their interest in their life and that kind of thing? But not old Simeon. Not old Simeon. And then he breaks into prophetic utterances, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He said the word Gentile on the temple courts. And to the glory of your people Israel, Jesus is a light. That little baby. You know, he looks like every other little baby. Wrapped up. He actually is probably poorer than a lot of the other babies that were there. He is a light of revelation. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Y'all know, if y'all deal with mood, you deal with the various negative emotions and things like that, doesn't it comfort you that that light never changes? You may be putting on some dark glasses. You might be kind of hiding away in self-pity or perhaps a physical manifestation of depression that's not necessarily your fault. But that light never changes. The light's always there. The light's always available. And you got to look up, though. You got to look up to see it. And this is the light of Revelation. And Simeon knows it. He sees us. And what credibility. Simeon is a pious man. What a credible witness he is for testifying of the truth that Jesus Christ is there. But I love, too, the comfort that he has. He sees Jesus and says he's the comfort of Israel. When you're old, and your ability for perhaps to make an income is taken away, and your body begins to fail, and you know, you're kind of like, you know, my mother says, if it wasn't for funerals and doctor visits, she wouldn't have a social life. You know, it seems like you're always going to funerals and doctor's visits, right? I mean, it can be a little discouraging right now, but notice the cheerfulness and the hope that Simeon has. Why? Because his hope is not on his retirement plan. His hope is not on his grandchildren. His hope is not on his vacation plan. His hope is not on good medicines or anything like that. His hope is on the Lord. His hope is on the Lord. And he's holding him in his hands. You know how long they've been waiting for Messiah? With Simeon and Anna here, this is some of the first prophetic utterances that the people of Israel have had in 500 years. But they waited because the light was worth the wait. And he sees him. And what does it say here? I love the response. His father and mother were amazed. What a source of encouragement. I mean, you know, the angels have spoken to Joseph and Mary. You remember they had the shepherds came up. Probably haven't seen the wise men at this point in time. Maybe, we don't know. But they still, don't you know truth and you forget that truth sometimes? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, I hope you're thinking, this is an amazing sermon. Don't know if you're thinking that, but this is an amazing truth, and I'm never going to forget it, and I'm not going to sin for the rest of the week. Does that go into your mind when you're not? That does mine sometimes. You think, I'm now going to get my life all together again. And, you know, 2 hours later, you're just a train wreck, right? Okay. Well, this is the same with Joseph and Mary. They're just like us. They start forgetting what the shepherds say. They start forgetting what Gabriel announced, this kind of thing. And here comes this old man and says, he's the hope. He's the light. He's the Messiah. I can now die in peace because God told me he was going to come. That's why I love Christmas. we lose that amazement after a time, don't we? We just lose that amazement. And some of you who grew up in Christian homes, you've never known anything different. Some of us who grew up in non-Christian homes, we kind of see the difference, right? But you should never lose that amazement. Joseph and Mary were amazed at these words. But he's also got a little bit of, in a sense, bad news, prophetic bad news here, that this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. You know, essentially, the liberal notion of Jesus was that he was this great moral teacher. He's sort of an ancient hippie, just loved everybody and that kind of thing, kind of a tame version of Woodstock when he would get together and teach people on the mountain, that sort of thing. He was amazing, he was loving, and he was an incredible teacher, and he did love people, and he did teach, and that kind of thing. But he is a divider. He is a divider. He is the first shot fired at Fort Sumter. He is going to create a spiritual civil war that will never end until the Lord comes back. For some, he's going to be a stumbling stone, according to Isaiah 8. They will fall and they will be broken. Then Isaiah 28, he's going to be the precious cornerstone. And that those who believe in him will not be disappointed. It's either you're a believer or non-believer. In God's economy, there's not white and black, male, female, Arab, Hispanic, Asian, Caucasian, Aborigine. There's none of those things. I'm not saying he doesn't recognize those things. He created those things. But there's two types of people. The people who stumble or the people who are brought up. Either a believer or a non-believer. And that's tough to take. Think about Mary and Joseph are now getting this prophetic word about their little baby. And you parents and you grandparents, think about the last time your child was bullied. Your child wasn't invited to a party that everybody else was invited to. Your child was picked on about something. You know how hard that is to take. How difficult that is. Someone fouls your child while they're playing basketball or something like that. Her child's going to be crucified. He's going to be screamed at. He's going to be accused of being demon-possessed. And Mary's going to see it. So Simeon is given, with all that joy they've got, there comes a cost too. This idea that Christianity is going to fix all of your problems, in some ways, y'all, Christianity is just the beginning of your problems because you joined the other side. You're no longer going to be stumbling on that stumbling block. You're going to be your cornerstone, and the people on the stumbling block resent it, and they want to take that joy away from you. He even tells her a sword will pass through you. The word here for sword is the large two-edged sword. It's not that a little knife is going to go through you. It's not that a dagger is going to go through you. A two-edged sword. Mary, you're going to see things you're going to wish you never saw. With this great privilege comes great responsibility. So it's a blessing, and it's also very, very sobering in many things. But he says this, that hearts will be revealed. That's what he does, doesn't he? Hearts will be revealed, whether someone's really a Christian or not. And if you're not today, you need to become one today. Because you want this to be your comfort, just as it was for Simeon. Now, this is not a message for old people. It is a message for old people. It's also a message for young people. Simeon didn't get here overnight. He didn't wake up on his 79th birthday and think, I'm decided, I'm going to worship God. He had a lifetime and a lifestyle of putting God first. Now, I'm speaking, and Scripture doesn't say that. But you certainly get the sense of that, right? He is righteous and devout. He didn't just all of a sudden become righteous and devout. He had a lifetime of righteousness and devout. Folks, the time to start becoming like a Simeon is when you're 13 and when you're 23. And when you're 43 and 53, you can't just wake up one day and say, "I'm gonna really worship the Lord." I'm gonna serve as an adjunct professor, and this happens more than often it should. I'm given the final exam, and I'm taking roll, and I'm handing out the final exams, and one of the students is not there. And this is a student. He's one of these very likable students. He's funny. He's energetic and this kind of thing, but he's also one of these. He wears a lot of surfer shirts. You know what I mean? He just kind of cruises through life a little bit. And he wasn't there. And I said, "Does anybody know where X is?" And they said, "Probably in bed." So I'm giving out the exam. The exam takes about 45 minutes to an hour. You know what happens? Sure enough, after about 50 minutes, this young man walks in. His hair is all over the place. I don't think he brushed his teeth that day. He's wearing a surfer shirt. He actually had this shirt that had velociraptors wearing Santa Claus hats on a sleigh. It was really cool. I'm like, where'd you get that cool shirt? I'm like, can you see me in that? Anyway, he comes walking in. And I was like, and he said, I'm sorry, you know, and so I gave him the exam. Well, everybody else was going at this point in time. I sat there for an extra 45 minutes so he can have the exam. I said, you have until 10 o'clock at that point in time, I'm taking it up, you know, because I've got standards in my life. I discipline children. I spoiled animals. And he hands it in at 10 o'clock. And I use his name. I said, let me tell you. I said, you've kept me here 45 minutes extra, so I've earned the right to give you a little bit of a lecture. You are a great guy. You are gifted with personality. That's a little bit of a disadvantage because you rely on it too much because you're also undisciplined. The most important thing you can do is get out of bed when the alarm goes off and make up your bed. Your lack of discipline will cause you problems in this life. This is evidence of it today. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. My lecture's over with. I'll take your exam now. Okay? And he was polite. He listened to me. He knew I was right. He might have resented it 2 hours later, but I felt like it was an opportunity. Yeah, but could that lesson not be for every one of us? You may not have been born with amazing good looks. You may not have been born with a lot of money. You may not have been born with incredible intelligence. But if you've got some self-control in your life and some discipline, those things really don't matter. In fact, some of the most undisciplined people I know have also been some of the most gifted people I know. Self-control is the great equalizer here. So if you want to be a Simeon when you're 83, you start today if you're 13 or if you're 8 or if you're 43. Don't we want to be a Simeon? Don't you want to just look forward to seeing Christ face to face? Now you're going to be a Simeon. He was a sinner. Mary and Joseph were sinners. But he devoted his life to the high things of God. And the joy he had as a result kept him from becoming a bitter, self-serving, grumpy old man. And that is a temptation. As you go on through life, you lose so many battles, you have so many disappointments, you've been betrayed, you've been brokenhearted. You almost feel like I've earned the right to be bitter and angry and resentful of people. That's not Simeon. Why? Because the Spirit brought him there. The Spirit controlled his whole life. Every appointment, every sin that was committed against him came through the hands of a loving God. Well, we're not done. Look, we got Anna too. So we got, this is equal time. We got a male, we got a female here. Anna finishes well, beginning in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. In this, I mean, Mary and Joseph are still trying to take in Simeon, and here comes old Anna, 84 years old. She's coming up and she is a fixture at the temple. She serves the light that has been serving for decades the Lord with fastings and prayers at the temple. Everybody knows who Anna is. And I don't know if Simeon told Anna about this prophetic word that he had, that he wasn't going to die until he saw Messiah. But she sure knew about it. And she looked over and saw Simeon holding the baby. And she thought, I got to get some of this action. What if she hadn't gone to church that day? What if she decided to skip that Bible study? Well, she was there. And she didn't miss the blessing because she was there. Anna, the name means grace, from the tribe of Asher, that means happy. She's full of grace and she's happy. But notice this, she's a widow. She was married just for a few years and she's been a widow for decades. Life has been hard for Anna. And yet, she's full of grace. And she's happy because she's got her eyes focused on the Lord. She doesn't allow bitterness to come in. I love what Oswald Chambers says. You know, one of our favorite verses is Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. That we quote that verse probably daily. You know, the supper burns or the dog has to go to the vet, whatever it might be. We're always quoting that verse. Well, Chambers says this: our Lord is dethroned more emphatically by Christian workers than by the world. God has made a machine for blessing men, and Jesus is made a worker among workers. The idea is not that we do work for God, but that we are so loyal to Him that He can do His work through us. And then he supposes God is saying this to you: I reckon on you for extreme service with no complaining on your part and no explanation on my part. God wants to use us as He used His own Son. My utmost for His highest. No complaining on our part, no explanation on His part. Because we're always wanting Him to explain Himself to us. Kind of forgetting the God part of that. This was Anna. She was gracious. She was happy. She was a widow. She wasn't bitter. She knew God took her husband, and she blessed the Lord as a result of that. I'm not saying she didn't grieve. I'm not saying she didn't have a bad day. I'm not saying she never wallowed in self-pity. But her life was characterized by serving the Lord and serving others. She devoted that free time that she had in worship. That's what she did. She's learned the joy and the pleasure that Paul learned, as he explains in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. She stayed constantly in prayer, serving in the temple night and days. William Barclay said that there was a term used for people like Simeon and Anna. And the term was that these people were the quiet in the land. They were the quiet in the land. And what he says of them is they had no dreams of violence and of power and of armies with banners. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently upon God. They didn't join the rebellious zealots. They didn't get involved with the politics of the day. They didn't spit at the feet of Roman soldiers as they marched through. They didn't fight the system all the time and shake their fist at the news and that kind of thing. They just prayed. And they just served. And they were just quiet in the land. And who does God choose to bless? Does He reveal the baby to zealots? Does He reveal Him to the priests even? Both of these were lay people. He reveals Himself to the quiet of the land because that quietness is an indicator of their hope and of their faith. Both of them. John, 1 John 3:3 says this: everyone has this hope fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. So God has orchestrated all of these things to work out in order to glorify the Son and to welcome Him, in a sense, into the temple. One other thing about, we learned about Anna. Her name means grace. Her name means happiness. She's the daughter of Phanuel. Now, y'all, that's the Greek usage of the word Phanuel, where, remember, Israel wrestled with God. He saw God face to face. The reason why Anna is so much under grace and the reason why she's Asher so happy is because she sees God face to face. And now, after seeing God face to face in faith, she's looking at His Son face to face. And she can't take her eyes off of Him. Y'all, we want to use our time well. We want to finish well like Simeon and Anna. You got a whole new year to do that. Learn from the sins and the lessons of last year. And let's move forward in faith. We're going to move forward aggressively, but we're also going to have the spirit of the people who are the quiet of the land. George Bernard Shaw, he's no Christian. You know, he wrote Pygmalion, My Fair Lady, a great Irish playwright. He was Irish, so he liked to argue. George Bernard Shaw had some great insight about life. Let me read this quote to you. This is the true joy in life, the being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle for me. It is a sort of splendid torch, which I have got hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it to the future generations. What a difference it would make if we lived that kind of life, if we would follow the example of Simeon and Anna, and in so doing, enjoy life the way Simeon and Anna did. Let it be our resolution for the next year. Father, we thank you for the truth of Holy Scripture. I just think about Simeon's prophetic message, his song of praise, so full of hope, but also of warning. We don't gain joy by denying that life is hard. But we understand that the hardness and the difficulty of life comes through the hands of a loving God. Lord, if you would please just give us the spirit of hope. We need it. We are depressed and despondent and inactive. Some of us have already given up. Let this light shine on our soul. And I pray that our light would shine on others. In Christ's name, amen.